Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Yes, it's a privilege for me to be here. I love meeting new people, new churches. And thank you, Pastor Moss, for having me. And I'm going to tell you something. It takes not just a dedicated man, it takes a dedicated wife. I don't know his wife at all. I've just met her this morning. But I can tell you, for a man to function in any way, he's got to have a faithful wife. My wife, I thank God for 37 years we've been married, and she's with her elderly parents down near Greenville. They're not doing well, and in fact, we're in the process of having to make decisions about them that they're not willing to follow. Thursday, Mom and Dad went to the doctor, and the doctor told him, "You're not to drive anymore." And for a man, that's difficult. So just lots of things we need God's help with. I'm glad you're here. If you missed Sunday school, basically what we talked about is why we as Baptists are not Protestants. We've never been Protestants. We should never want to be Protestants. But a lot of confusion exists today because schools have polluted the teaching of New Testament church history. And this morning I want to take you back to when the word church was first used by our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I have an earned doctorate, and Brother Moss, I still tell the students on the first day, they can call me doctor, but I have found that having an earned doctorate hasn't increased my pay, and I still can't do prescriptions or death certificates, so Brother Spencer's just fine. Because truly, that's what I am. I'm not better than any other man or woman that know Christ. In fact, I'm not better than the children that know Christ. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And I thank God for the privilege of being an ambassador 21 years now. And I've had part of the joy has been able to meet men like Gerald Moss and Russell Jones. And Brother Jones, if you folks remember, I told you this morning he's preaching for me at a little church in Prosperity, South Carolina, while I'm with you. You know, I didn't know the theme for this year was living by faith. But next Sunday in the morning service, I hope you'll be here because I want to preach about that very thing. Amen. Probably one of the most provoking passages to me in the Gospels between our Lord and his disciples one day when he rebuked them because of their lack of faith. This morning, I want to talk about this subject. My church is the greatest. My church is the greatest. And what I mean by that is I want you to hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, who started the local church, why he felt that way. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." I could go on and on and on, but I like to point out to you, as Baptist people, as I pray saved people, that Jesus Christ gave himself, died for the institution of the church. And I want to take you back to the very beginning when our Lord Jesus stood on this day. What an important day, Pastor Moss. What a earth-shattering, life-changing day when Jesus stopped his disciples and said, "I have something I want to tell you." Now, let's go back and begin in verse 13. This is Matthew 16, beginning of verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' And he saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?'" Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we come into thy presence. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we come humbly as a gathering of your people. Lord, I visit a local body of believers. Lord, it is their will to follow Jesus Christ and to glorify him. And I pray today as we look at the founding of the church, why it was founded, and Father, the promises that Jesus Christ made to this church, Faith Baptist Church, I pray you'd encourage your people. But Lord, as we'll see in this message, if someone were to be here today, whether they have their name on a membership roll or they're just visiting, Father, if they're not born again, may they turn to Christ as their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see in this message, my church is the greatest. Number one, the greatest question. The greatest question. Now, there are actually two questions. Notice the Bible says in verse 13, Jesus asked first, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answer. Then he says, now, whom do you say that I am? Let me give you a little background. By this time, in verse 13, you are literally reading the beginning of the last 6 months of Jesus' life. For 2.5 years, our Lord Jesus, God, came. He had been conceived, born, lived a sinless life, began to launch his public ministry in which he gave himself to the world, gave himself to the Jews, not as a conquering king, that's what they wanted to make him, but as the Lamb. It's 2.5 years later. He is literally, if you were to follow your Bible, he is making his way down. This is his last journey he'll make to the cross. And at the most northern point of Israel, Caesarea Philippi, very Gentile Jew mix, more Gentile than Jews, Jesus stops, and before he starts his way to Jerusalem, he gives these two questions. Now, up to this point, our Lord had brief, hostile encounters with the Jewish religionists. He had a tremendous following of people. Now it was starting to peter off. Rome had left him alone, basically. And before he begins his final descent to the cross, he asks the greatest question. Now, the first part of this question, he says to his disciples, men, who do all the other people that we've met over these 2 years, excuse me, what have they been saying about me? Now, it's interesting. When Jesus asked this question, his 12 disciples were very quick to give the answer. Oh, Lord, we've heard lots of things about you. We've heard people say that has to be John the Baptist come back to life. Earlier, see, John had been beheaded. And they wonder if maybe you're just the resurrection of John the Baptist. Other people have said, no, he's Elijah. Elijah's come back. Other people say you're Jeremiah, and still others, that prophet that Moses spoke about one day that would come. And Jesus, by the way, he didn't need this information. He already knew what men had said. But he was getting his disciples to the next question. All right, men, I understand what people say about me. By the way, all over America and really all over the world, people are saying things about Jesus. Do you realize that over 1 billion Roman Catholics are going to meet? At least they're supposed to. Most Roman Catholics, this sounds mean, and I don't mean to be mean, but most Roman Catholics are just like Baptists in the South. Most don't go to church except Christmas and Easter. Isn't that sad that Baptist people have become like that? The Roman Catholic Church has over 1 billion people that claim they follow that faith. It's a very dark faith. In the South, a century ago, you would have found, as Southern people, that the Baptist preachers very much preached against and warned people about Roman Catholicism. I have seen Roman Catholicism. I pastored, planted a church. Let me tell you, Roman Catholic people are wonderful people. They love America. But when they get saved, they make great Baptists. Amen? Do you realize that church today, which is coming to the South, we talked about that in Sunday school, that, and you may not know much about Roman Catholicism. I wasn't raised in it. I was raised a Baptist. But if you go to a Catholic service sometime for a mass, they call it a mass. I don't know if you know this as Baptist people, but when the Roman, and by the way, the Roman Catholic Church believes it is the only religious institution on the planet that has the authority to do this, to crucify Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever been to mass. You ought to YouTube a mass and watch. You'll notice in their church, somewhere they'll have a crucifix. The crucifix is a cross with Jesus' body on it. There's a reason they do that. When you come to a Mass, they will tell you the priest will stand and he will hold the wafer up and he will declare it the body of Christ. And then the Catholics get out row by row. They come, they stick their tongue out, which is kind of comical to me, but listen, they stick their tongue out and the priest will kiss that and put it on their tongue. When they turn around, they're to go back to their pew and believe that they're chewing on the literal body of Jesus Christ. I'm not making that up. Right. They're told, you better believe you're chewing on his flesh and his capillaries. I've asked a number of Catholic people, some former Catholics who come to the college. I asked Catholic people in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. I said, can I ask? I'm a Baptist. Are you supposed to believe you're really chewing on his? Oh, yeah, you better. I said, but did you really believe that? No, I didn't. But you don't tell the priest. He'll get you in trouble. When they drink, they used to all drink the wine. Now the priest just drinks it. But that's supposed to be in that man's mouth, the real blood of Jesus. See, they believe when they have Mass, and they have Mass in some parishes, our parish, they had it every night, twice on Sunday. Every time they have that service, it's so pagan, it's so dark. They believe that they're literally taking Jesus' body and killing it, and eating it and drinking it again. My Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he died once.
Yeah, right.
We Baptists don't believe that any church has the authority to crucify Jesus and eat his body and drink his blood. That's barbaric. And yet a billion people, they say they believe it. You know, I didn't talk much about Lutherans this morning. I don't know if you guys know this, but in South Carolina and North Carolina, back when it was a colony, it was called Carolina. It hadn't split up. There was a large, large number of immigrant Lutherans that came to North and South Carolina. That little church I'm helping on Sundays, First Baptist, I'll bet there's a half a dozen men who are older than I am. They were all Lutherans that got saved by the witness of Baptist people in their town. Over in Greenwood, I know a number of folks that go to Eastside Baptist Church. They were Lutheran. They came four or five generations to the Carolinas when it was after it was wilderness. They were Lutheran. They got saved. Praise God for Baptist churches. Yeah. Praise God for Baptist people that have gently, lovingly shared Christ all these years to people. Didn't matter their faith.
Right.
The Catholic Church teaches it has a right to kill Jesus every Mass. But I want you to know, Jesus, when he turns to these men, asking the greatest question, he says, all right, but whom do you say that I am? Do you realize in verse 15, that is the question that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room must answer. Amen. Have you answered it yet in your life? When I was 8 years old, because of a godly mother, my dad was always gone. He was U.S. Navy. He did all his sea duty up front. My dad would be gone 3 months at a time during the Vietnam era. And I remember in California, Norfolk, then California. When we went to California, Dad had done all his sea duty, and now he was a mechanic. Then he finished military police. 21 years. He got out the year that we left the war, 1973, Vietnam War. My godly mother, every night, except Sunday nights, because we were in church, I remember, I was the oldest of four. Every night, my mom opened the Word of God and shared Christ. Every night. From the time I can remember, I heard the gospel. But at 6 years of age, I fell under tremendous conviction. I wish I could say I got saved. But when I was 8 years old, my sister, who's 2 years younger, she went forward during its service at a little Baptist church in Norfolk, Virginia. And she got saved. I remember standing next to my mother thinking, that's not right. Shelly can't get saved. I'm the oldest. I'm supposed to get saved first. But God used that in my life. Within a few days, in my bed, I got out. My brother hadn't been born yet. I got out and got on my knees. And at 8 years of October, 8 years of age, that had been 1965, I asked Christ to save me. The first words out of my mouth were, I'm sorry. And I wept as an eight-year-old boy because I realized I had been saying no to the Holy Ghost for 2 years. If I had died, I'd have gone to hell. Yeah. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that I had to bear the price of my sin, and the only one that could take away that debt was Jesus Christ, yes, who lives. God saved that 8-year-old boy. That was 52 years ago. I don't want to get over it. Yes. Do you want to get over it? You know, Jesus asked these men the question I answered when I was 8 years old. He says, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered. So number one is the greatest question. Number two, the greatest answer. You know, Peter said a lot of dumb things, but I'll tell you what, he got it right today. On this day, Peter got it right. The greatest question brought number two, the greatest answer. It says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you realize, my brothers and sisters, that Peter spoke up? He usually did. And he says, when he gives the answer, he says two things. Number one, "Thou art the Christ." The word Christ to a Jewish man like Peter, who was probably about the age of Jesus, maybe a little bit older. His whole life he'd been raised in synagogue. His whole life as a Jewish man, he had heard that God, the Father, would send Christ or Messiah. That's the word in the Old Testament. Same word as Christ in the New Testament. That he would send Messiah. And Messiah would come to conquer all the powers and set up his kingdom. There were other Jewish rabbis that knew that the Bible taught in the Old Testament that Messiah would come and die for the sins of the Jewish people. And so by the time Peter had gone to synagogue school, he had been taught by his teachers there were two Messiahs that were going to come. Isn't that sad? One would conquer. One would die. You know what, Peter? Now after 2.5 years with his Savior, he said, "I figured it out. There's not two. There's only one. And you are that one. You are the Messiah, the Redeemer that would come. The anointed one." But then notice he says, "the Son of the living God." This is a very clear statement on Peter's part that the Messiah, Christ, was also God. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Earlier, he says in verse 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It's very interesting to me that Jesus would use the phrase for himself, "the most Son of Man." Over 80 times, Jesus, when speaking in the Gospels, could have said, "I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am the Creator. I am the Son of God." But the vast majority of times when he was speaking about himself, he used the term of humiliation, of humbleness. "I am the Son of Man." And he said, "Fellas, who do people say I, the Son of Man, am?" When Peter gave his answer, notice he didn't say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of Man." No, Peter said, "You are so much more than the Son of Man. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was Peter's way of saying, "I, as a Jewish man, know you're more than just the Lamb. You are the Creator. You are God Himself." What a tremendous confession. Yeah. It was so tremendous, Jesus comments. He says in verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You know, Jesus said to Simon, "You are a blessed man." Yeah. That means you're happy. You should be happy, Peter. You're fortunate. And let me tell you something. The man standing behind this pulpit is a happy man. I'm so glad Jesus saved me as an 8-year-old boy. I'm looking out at the faces of many brothers and sisters, and you got saved too. Aren't you glad? Amen. In fact, aren't you happy? Amen. The Bible says you're blessed just like Peter. You know, Jesus tells us when he says, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." Do you realize that when you got saved, it wasn't because you were so smart. It wasn't because you were more spiritual than other people. The Bible teaches us that God must reveal Himself to each person. But the Bible says, and I love what Jesus said earlier in His first year of ministry. He told His disciples and us, "If I be lifted up, amen, I will draw all men." See, the problem isn't who Jesus and God wants to save. He wants to save the world. It's that are we lifting him up? Faith Baptist Church, if we will listen today as to why there is a Faith Baptist Church, then your purpose as a church, among many other things, but primarily, is to lift up Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, you lift me up, I'll draw men. I'll draw women. Amen. Romans 10:17 says, So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, I can remember, and I must remember, as I go back in my mind, I go back to the word of God, I can see where the Holy Spirit was drawing a young boy's heart to the truth that my mother, out of the Bible, shared with me every night. She prayed every night before we go to bed. I knew the gospel from the time I know I was 6 under conviction. I could have shared it with someone that was lost, but I needed Christ. Jesus tells Peter, you should understand. You should be a happy man, a blessed man, because the Father hath revealed this to you and you've received it. The greatest question brought number 2, the greatest answer. Which then causes Jesus in verse 18 to talk about the greatest gathering. The greatest gathering. Verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord uses this opportunity as Peter acknowledges him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, to make an announcement. You see, my friends, we see in this verse the greatest gathering, its identity. Never before had the word church been used until this actual verse. 2.5 years into his ministry, Jesus announces and declares the beginning of the church. Now, our English word church is related to the German word, a lot of our English is, Kirch, or Scottish Kirk. But actually, the definition of those words means belonging to the Lord. The word translated church in our English Bible comes from a word in Greek, ekklesia, and that word means a called out group. It always referred to a group of people that was called away from their town, away from their normal way of life, to gather for a special purpose. And that's the word Jesus is using. Peter, I'm announcing the beginning of my called out people, the church. And he says, thou art Peter. He's going to do a little wordplay. Peter, you did an excellent job. You gave the answer that every man, every woman, every child must give to be born again. Amen. And based on that confession, I'm going to build my church. When he said, thou art Peter, it's interesting. Peter's name in Greek is Petra. Petros. He said, thou art Petros, which meant a stone. A rock. He said, Peter, you've done a good job. You are a rock. But upon this rock, and that word is Petra, and it means a bedrock. You see the difference? Peter, you've done what every human being must do to see heaven. And I'm announcing that upon that confession, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that bedrock foundational truth, I'm going to build my church. So we see its identity. By the way, you should not have been made a member of this gathering of God's people without being able to confess that very thing. Wow. Sadly, in too many Baptist churches, they're allowing people to join and become members without ever giving a confession that Jesus Christ is God.
Right.
And the Redeemer. It happens all the time. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Notice the greatest gathering, its identity, but also its certainty. Did you notice in that verse, Jesus said, I will build. Now, our Lord is God. And when Jesus declares something, my friends, it's going to happen. It is the will of God to do it. But I will point out that while men can always build organizations, only God can build his church. Amen. One man said, it is not faithful believers who build Christ's church, but Christ who builds his church through faithful believers.
Eight.
See its identity. See its certainty. I will build. But notice its intimacy. Jesus says, I will build my church. It is local gatherings. It is local assemblies like Faith Baptist Church that has been made by Jesus and made for Jesus. He said, it's my church. That's not true of denominations. You go to many Protestant churches and certainly Catholic churches, and they're owned by a hierarchy. They're owned by a group of people, a headquarters, that literally dictate everything about their church life. But Faith Baptist Church, and I don't know its whole history. I've learned a little bit by talking to your pastor. It was started just like it should be. It was started by the Lord Jesus gathering people that gave the right answer, the great answer, that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus has given us, brethren, his instructions, his will on how this church is to function, how it's to proceed, how it's supposed to have its government. In fact, the New Testament is packed with commands, instructions, and promises that Jesus Christ and the apostles have given only to the local church.
Yeah.
Only to the local church. You know, the Bible talks about a church's leadership, the family, finances, sexuality, discipline. It talks about doctrine, government. It talks about how to go and evangelize. Listen, Jesus Christ, when he said, it's my church, he meant it.
Amen.
He meant it.
Amen.
No leader should have the desire to build Christ's church. Now that cuts against, Brother Moss, much of what I was raised in a section of Fundamental Baptist. I won't name the name. But many men, even myself, when I was a young man, teenager, were being taught that it is, when a young man was called, he must go out and build a church. Now look, I'm all for pastoral leadership. But I want you to listen to this statement. No leader should have the desire to build Christ's church, for Christ has clearly declared it his sovereign task and will, and it is his possession. Notice Jesus said, I will build my church. Anyone who attempts to build the church is competing with, not serving, Jesus Christ. And the problem is we have so many men that are pastoring today that believe they must make the decisions. They must use promotions and gimmicks. And I must build the church. Jesus didn't say, and you will build my church. He said, I will build my church.
Amen.
Notice its identity, its certainty, its intimacy, but I want you to notice its invincibility. Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was a statement by our Lord Jesus Christ of the local New Testament church's invincibility. I'm not saying churches don't disappear, churches don't die. The truth is, the seven churches we looked at in Sunday school, they all disappeared. They died one day. There have been churches that were literally tortured and persecuted out of existence. But Jesus was saying, I will always have a New Testament witness.
Yes.
Always.
Yes.
Folks, you can go to almost every continent of the world and you'll find out there has been New Testament Christianity. Mm-hmm. And the only reason that Faith Baptist Church exists today, twofold. One, Christ still wants the doors open. Christ still wants this church to move forward. Number two, you live in a free country.
Yeah.
And most believers on this planet can't say that.
Right.
They live in communist countries, Catholic-controlled dark countries. This is a fact. In fact, while you sat here in church, are you listening? Somebody died for Jesus Christ. When you got in your car and drove here, somebody died for Jesus Christ. Before we're done today, somebody will have given their life for Jesus Christ. Do you realize in China, there are more born-again people in China than all of America? The underground church, it's called. And the communists have tried to squish it and squelch it. But anyone that's been there, and we have young couples still going to China today, the fruit gathering is immense. Now, this doesn't maybe sound politically correct, But I ask my American brothers and sisters in Christ, if God should bless America just because you're here, should God not bless China? Because there are twice as many born-again people in that country. You know, there are born-again people in Islamic countries. They have to hide it. They're afraid that maybe that Islamic regime will come in and take them, kill them. But there are born-again people. India is becoming wide open to the gospel. We just had a number of students come back over Christmas, Brother Moss. About three of them went over together. And 2 years before that, the same three went. Two of them are being called to India. Do you know in India, there is one town where God's calling a young man who is Indian. He was brought here at 5 years of age. He has a green card. Josh John is one of the smartest men I've ever taught. He's in our master. He went grad school. He's marrying a pastor's daughter. And he's going back as an evangelist. He took video this past December. He was there for 2.5 weeks. He said, the town I was in, there are 2 million people. The province or state in India, there are almost 50 million people. And there's only one Baptist witness. He showed me the video of a baptismal service. There was a 75-year-old man, a 75-year-old woman, and a 7-year-old man. You need to understand, baptism there means something totally different than here. When an Indian person receives Christ and they renounce Hinduism, there's no problem until they get baptized. You see, they do all their baptizing publicly because it's illegal to have a building. And they had this, it looked like a little swimming pool. It wasn't even that big. Concrete, the water's dirty. And that old woman had a robe on, and she walked down to that water, and that Indian pastor, his name's Pastor Paul, he baptized her. Do you know what the church people were doing? They were gathered all around the baptismal pool singing and clapping and crying because they knew that that old lady, when she went into that water and came up, life was going to get really hard. They were crying because they had loved ones in the church that had been killed. All of the people, Josh said, the pastor said, spoke to him, could speak English. He said, all the people standing here have been persecuted, are being persecuted. They've been renounced by their Hindi family. They've been thrown out of their houses and jobs. See, and that old man got in there, and he got baptized, and they started singing and the same song, clapping, and he got up and he held his arms up like victory. When another one of our students went over this past December, no, 2 years ago, they were in the southern part of India, and Hinduism isn't as strong, but he noticed there were women in the service that had the dot on their forehead. The dot, you know, you've seen Indian women with a dot. You know what that dot means? That dot is washable. Now, some really dedicated men and women will get it like a piercing, and they'll put a jewel there. But most of the Hindu people, what it is, it's like lipstick. When they have their morning devotions to their gods, they're supposed to put a mark on their forehead, and then when they bathe, it comes off, they put it on the next morning. That means I have had my devotions to my gods. And Colton said to the pastor, he said, why are there women sitting in the service, very primitive? They're not allowed to have buildings. Why do they are they saved? And the pastor said, yes, they're saved. They don't miss church when we have it. By the way, they have church all day because it takes them sometimes all night to walk. And it's dangerous at night. It's dangerous during the day. That's why they do all their church for about 3 or 4 hours. They eat, they preach, they sing. He said, they'll leave that dot on as a saved woman. But the day they get baptized, you won't see that dot ever again. Huh. To them, knowing Christ as Savior, the day they decide to step into the water and be identified with his death, burial, and they come up, they're saying, whatever happens, happens. I am free in Christ. And they won't wear that dot anymore. You see, folks, they're looking at baptism different than we Americans. We got American people that go to our church and say, I don't want to get baptized. It has no meaning to them. Take away our religious liberty, that may change. You know the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? Did you know that was written by Indian believers? And you know why it was written? Because in the past centuries, when it was very dangerous to be baptized publicly, unbelieving Indians would stab Hindus and throw rocks and call out death threats and try to run the people away from the baptismal water, whether the pond or river. And the Indian believers literally wrote that song. I have decided to fall. No turning back, no turning back. We Americans have no idea. Jesus was saying that when I build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail. I used to think growing up when I heard that verse, oh, Jesus meant that, you know, it's like the old Westerns, the Indians are overwhelming the pioneers, but all of a sudden, in the distance, just before the, you know, it looks like the Indians are going to kill everybody. You hear the cavalry charge. And all they come and the Indians run off or are killed. That's what I thought this meant. And then in Bible college, I began to read this and I studied it. Jesus wasn't saying, hey, hell's going to beat up a lot of Christianity. It's going to destroy a lot of church. No, this is the opposite. It's saying my church, wherever it is, how big or small it is, it's invincible. It literally can kick in the gates of hell and snatch people's souls from hell. Did you know that the local church is the only institution in the Bible that's given the responsibility to share Christ with the lost, to baptize them, and to bring them into that gathering called the church? Yeah. You see, gates don't attack. Gates defend. Yeah. This morning, all over Chester County, and by the way, my first time ever here, I told Pastor Moss it was a beautiful drive coming in. All over Chester County, is it Chester County? All over Chester County, there are lost people. I don't care what color their skin is. I don't care whether they say they're Baptist. Doesn't mean they're born again. But you see, a lost man, a lost woman, and a lost child who is under conviction, there's an address. Their address is in hell. I'm telling your neighbor next door, their name is on a door down in hell. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus, when he created the local church, he gave the local church his great commission. And he said, don't you worry about what hell's going to try to do. It can't keep you out. It can't keep the gospel out. And when we lead someone to Jesus Christ, it's as if you literally kick the gates of hell open and you reach in and you snatch someone and give them a new address up in heaven. Amen. I'm almost done. The fact that you're sitting here today, the fact that Faith Baptist still exists, is a testimony not to your power, but to Jesus' power. Number one, the greatest question. Number two, the greatest answer. Number three, the greatest gathering. And number four, verse 19, the greatest responsibility. Jesus said, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now the Roman Catholics say he handed Peter these keys. No, he didn't. Read the context. He gave his disciples, and he gave those that would follow the apostles in the local church. He gave them the keys. The word keys means authority. I want you to notice very quickly, the Lord Jesus is telling Faith Baptist Church and all true New Testament churches that it has the power to bind and loose, the idea of permitting and not permitting what God has already bound or loosed in heaven. The local church is authorized by Jesus Christ and empowered by him to be the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, to correct, discipline, and forgive sinning brethren, 1 Corinthians 5, to ordain men to be in the ministry, 1 Timothy 4:14, to fulfill all the great commission, which, by the way, is to save, to baptize, and then disciple. He only gave that to the local church. He didn't give it to a Bible college. He didn't give that commission to a Christian publishing house. He didn't give that to a Christian mission society. He gave that power to the local church. Only the local church has been given the ordinances. Not a man. Pastor Moss has not been given the ordinances. Those were given to Faith Baptist Church. He, as the under-shepherd, is to faithfully make sure that they are administered under Jesus Christ. Amen. The way Jesus wants them done. Right. Folks, I should be able to walk into this church building tonight. And I should be able to say, church, answer Brother Spencer, please. Who's in charge of Faith Baptist Church? It's not that man. It's not the deacons. It's not even the people. It's Jesus.
Amen.
Why is that so hard for our Baptist brethren to understand? Because they haven't been taught.
Amen.
Jesus gives the greatest responsibility. After he rose, he gave the greatest responsibility to loose and to bind that which is loose and bound in heaven to a group of people like us. Not because we're more powerful or smarter or we deserve it, but we stand as representatives in the local church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A biblically constituted church, in obedience to their head, Jesus Christ, is divinely empowered to do the eternal work of the Savior on earth today. My brothers and sisters, when you come to Faith Baptist Church and you labor and you give and you pray and you sacrifice and you weep, you rejoice and you witness faithfully through your church, do you realize this morning you are engaged in eternal things?
Yeah.
What makes Gerald Moss and his dear wife, what makes him working an outside job, trying to father his boys and love his wife, what makes him keep going? The same thing ought to keep make you keep going. I'm engaged in the eternal.
Right.
Do you ever think about that? You could be the president of IBM and make all the money you want. That's going to burn.
Yeah.
But simple Baptist people like us are privileged to go out of this building and as ambassadors for Christ, we literally do everlasting, eternal work in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hey,
it's worth being faithful to Faith Baptist Church. It really is. It's worth all the effort you can give because Jesus will reward you one day for your faithfulness to His local church.
Amen.
My church is the greatest. That's what Jesus said. Will you believe that this morning? With every head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to hand the service over to Brother Moss in just a minute. Maybe you're here, you know Christ as Savior. You've been born again. But you'd say, Brother Spencer, to be honest with you, I've been a little discouraged and I really haven't been real faithful in my membership here at this church. I now see that the Lord Jesus died for Faith Baptist Church and all local New Testament churches. I need to be a better member. While you were preaching, the Holy Spirit of God took His word and He rebuked me. Maybe you'd say, he convinced me, Brother Spencer. He convinced me I need to be a better member. It is such a privilege to be a member of Faith Baptist Church. And I just want you to know, Brother Spencer, God spoke to my heart loud and clear. Now, brother, sister, I'm not a priest. You are. But you'd say, Brother Spencer, thank you. Thank you for opening this portion of the Word of God I needed to hear from my Lord. God spoke into my heart. Here's my hand. I know Christ, but I'm thankful for Faith Baptist, and I need to be a better member. Do my part for my Lord in this church. Anyone else? There's been a couple hands. Anyone else? Father, bless all these dear people. Help us to remember why we do what we do and who we do it for. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.